to this day. Thank you for this opportunity once again to meet in fellowship, to study your word. We thank you for the abundance that you provide for us every day. We thank you for just always being there and being the light to us in a cruel world. We ask that you go ahead and give us the word and bless the word that comes through Bill so that we receive it, we understand it, and we want to take it to the streets and the highest mountain to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, tonight we start in Proverbs chapter 29. We'll also do 30, and this is the second to the last week in Proverbs. We've been through a lot of books and a lot of verses together as a body of Christ. In review of last week, we went over King Solomon taught us about evil men do not understand justice, and what a week that was with Christopher Dorner. The law in the Old Testament versus the New Testament scriptures that, yes, we are still to obey the Word of God, even though we're in the New Testament church, just not the old Mosaic law. And when our prayers do not reach God, when they're hindered, then the sin of stumbling others, harboring fugitives, Solomon talked about, applying the Old Testament death penalty to a modern-day woman, and how a former presidential candidate had that blood on his hands. And then we discuss concealing versus revealing our sins, and then work ethics and a bunch more. And outlining this morning's message, we're still in the evening mode, aren't we? Rebuking heretics and their demise. The Bible talks about scoffers, and I'm going to apply that to the 92 Los Angeles riots. How our children can become a societal problem, and not just inside the home. The sins of being a man-pleaser, not a God-pleaser. And then we enter a new section of Proverbs today in the 29th chapter, or the 30th chapter, excuse me. And then anyone that messes with God's word is a fraud, a liar, and a cheat. And then those evil blood-sucking daughters. Very, very strong language, but it's in the scriptures. And why I wasn't too far off for calling this new culture, this new entitlement culture, why I wasn't too far off for calling them ticks. And that when I read this verse, I thought maybe I wasn't too far off for saying that. And then Agar's unique teaching methodology regarding significant groups of four and our four great non-human role models. And this chapter, again, has many repetitive verses. I know that you guys have not started. You're brand new with our Bible study, and welcome, Larry and Lisa. King Solomon repeats, as you may already know, repeats a lot of things. So some of the verses I'm not going to expound or comment on because there's a lot of repetitive verses again this week. Verse 1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Solomon here is referring to the man that needs to be rebuked, but he increasingly becomes more hard-headed. Hardens his neck, hard-headed, stiff-necked. He's unteachable, untrainable, and refuses to accept criticism. The Bible warns about those. As my Liberty Bible Bible College commentary puts it, and I quote, "The man who defends himself when censored and defiantly carries his evil thoughts to completion is ensuring his destruction. He shall be shattered as a potter's vessel with no possibility of repair." Close quote. Wow. It says in Jeremiah 19, 10 through 11, "Then you shall break the flask in sight of the men who go with you and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel which cannot be made whole grain. And then they shall bury them in together, there till be no place to bury.'" Close quote. Jeremiah. I don't say this out of malice or out of ill will or out of bitterness or out of my heart is right. But since the scripture warns about those that hardens their neck, I once attended a church where the most proactive heretic that I've ever met in my life attended that church. He claimed to know Jesus, but it was not the Jesus of the Bible. Oftentimes, he would spread false gospels to other believers throughout the congregation in the fellowship hall or the parking lot. He didn't have a position behind a pulpit, but he was very influential on the sheep throughout the church and other means. One of the false teachings that he spread out to the brothers and sisters of the church was universalism, the same thing that Pastor Rob Bell teaches, that there is no hell. Matter of fact, worse than that, he lifted Satan up to the level of Jesus Christ and flat out told me that Jesus Christ and Satan were both going to heaven together. He frequently told others, God spoke to me and told me to tell you this. Anytime a Christian goes up to you and says, God told me to tell you this, that is a red flag. Watch out. Run. You need to be cynical of that. He would prophesy over people and give confirmed, later to be confirmed, bogus false prophecies. Many times he's done that. I rebuked him one time. And I talked to him about what the Word of God says about these things. And as the Scripture says right here, he hardened his neck. King Solomon says they hardened their neck, will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. And after talking to him several times, I finally went to the pastor, myself and another witness, and we spoke to the pastor. And we pleaded for the pastor to please excommunicate this wolf out of the church, to biblically discipline this person because he's refusing a biblical rebuke. And the pastor stated, and I quote, I would rather err on the side of grace, close quote. I asked the pastor, please authorize me to excommunicate this person from the church because this is dangerous doctrine. You cannot allow heresies in the body of Christ. So a few others began to pray that the Lord would deal with this person, hopefully bring him to repentance and change his heart, or maybe cause this person to voluntarily leave the church since he could not be excommunicated. And who would have ever known that a few months later this person had passed away from a terminal illness. He died within months. Please, I'm not saying that our sicknesses are because of our sins. The prosperity gospel will teach you, if you're in a wheelchair, you must be in sin. You must not be right with God. That's a false doctrine. I'm not saying that. Our sicknesses and illness comes from the sins of Adam from the garden. But there are some times and some cases where God does take a person out because of their willful disobedience to God's word. So it is possible that it was this guy's time to go. He would have gone even if he was a walking, talking Christian. Or it's possible that the Lord inflicted this disease on him to take him out. We'll never know. Only God knows why he told. But this man had a hardened neck. He was intentionally indoctrinating the sheep with heresies. And as verse 1 says, he will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Messing around with God's word is very dangerous, very consequential. The next two verses 2-4 actually. And when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. Moving on to the next verse. Verses 5 through 7. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads out a net for his feet. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. And the following two verses can concur with either figurative sense or a literal sense. They can apply both ways. Verses 8 through 9. Scoffers set a city aflame. We're not to ever scoff God or scoff Christians or scoff the Word of God. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. In verse 8, these ungodly men fan the flames of strife. They intentionally cause more division. And today their divisions could be false doctrines, applying that to the New Testament church, this Old Testament verse. Their divisions add more fuel to the fire. Verse 9 is saying there's no reasoning with these fools. There's a time when just let it go and let God and just stay away from them. Whether he smiles, raves, or laughs, the result will always be the same because they're unrepented. The fool would rather embrace his own opinions rather than submit to God's word. He's saying unless the fool repents and wises up, there can be no good conclusion. And now the following passage displays the war between biblical wisdom and an unbiblical demonic wisdom. This is a great passage. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Oh, that's a great verse. This reminds me, the scoffers can set a city aflame. The scoffers, it wasn't a church scoffy thing. It had nothing to do with the Bible or doctrine, but the 92 Los Angeles riots literally caused the city of Los Angeles to engulf in flames. It was full of sin, division, and strife and contention is what inflicted that fire. Sin is always the root cause. Verses 10 through 12. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. We'll never be sinless, but we ought to be blameless. In the pastoral epistles, which would be something great for us to go through in the future, the Apostle Paul talks about the deacons, the elders, the Bible teachers, and the pastors, and so forth, and the bishops, and how they are to be found blameless. In other words, above reproach. Verse 10 says that the world hates the blameless. A Christian that is blameless, they're still a sinner, but there's no blame on them. There's no hidden hypocrisy. They're not in sin, they're just a sinner. In other words, they're not sinful. The world cannot find any dirt on them. They're not practicing one thing over here and saying another over here. That's what it means to be blameless. The world hates that. But not only the world, the carnal church, the lukewarm church hates that as well. Verse 11. That can be any of us, verse 11. Verse 11a, I may vent my feelings too soon, or like verse 11b, I might tend to hold my feelings in and become withdrawn. The Lord wants us to be wise, he's saying here. He doesn't want us to spout off unnecessarily. I talked about that early before the study on a recent situation. I just had to keep my mouth quiet because I probably would spout off. At the same time, he doesn't want us to build up our feelings like a pressure cooker. In other words, it sounds more like a ladies' study here, but perhaps we ought to be more like a tea kettle than a pressure cooker. A tea kettle. Yeah. You hear that little whistle? In other words, we shouldn't vent off. We need to release our feelings, especially in marriages, with our spouses. Never hold it in too long and then just blow up. But at the same time, don't spout off either. Be balanced in that area. A good way to translate verse 12 is the birds of a feather flock together. Lying leaders tend to place more liars underneath their leadership. And we see this today with the government and politicians. They put liars under them because the liars will lie for their lies. Verses 13 through 14. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. In verse 13, the Lord gives life to both the rich and the poor. Regarding verse 14, the moneylender might use his economic power to oppress the poor, but he better watch out because he's under the watchful eyes of the Lord. You guys are up to something over there. All right, verses 15 through 18. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Verse 17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul. There is no revelation. The people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. We talked a lot about child discipline in our series through Ephesians and here, but I'm just going to touch on a little bit here. But the undisciplined child becomes a societal problem. I think none of us here are perfect. Our families, we all have kids. And what are our kids? They're all little sinners, aren't they? And the scripture warns about that. And it starts at sin. It starts from being disobedient to God and disobedient to the mom and disobedient to the dad. Verse 18 refers to much to the lack of hearing and obeying the word of God. The NASB translated this way, where there is no divine guidance, they run wild, but whoever obeys the law will be happy. Oh, obeying God's law, obeying God's word. If we can obey God's word, it's going to be simple to submit to our parents as children. He says there is no vision from the word. He says where there is no vision from the word of God, then the children will run wild. They'll run amok. And some kids just go on bumpy roads while others go through serious problems outside of their homes as well. But the happiness mentioned in verse 18 can only occur when there is obedience to God's word. It seems that the New Testament church in the 21st century doesn't like to talk about the obedience to God's word anymore. And I know that because I listen to sermons a lot. You know? The following verse warns of the lack of word. It warns in 1 Samuel 3:1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. The next passage warns about not hearing the word of God. It says in Amos 8:11 through 12, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Perhaps this is many churches or part of our country today. I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of blood, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. That's where many are today with the lukewarm church. It's just, they can't comprehend the word anymore. The next passage tells the benefits of, here's the positive side, the benefits of hearing the word of God. It says in Romans 10:16 through 17, But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how our faith strengthens, by hearing the word of God. It says in Revelation 1, Blessed are those who hear the word, and blessed are those who read the word. You can be blind and still hear the word of God and be blessed. Verses 19 through 20. A servant will not be corrected by mere words. For though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than him. A more accurate translation of this would be a stubborn servant. This man deliberately refuses to obey commands. This is another hard-necked person, a hard-headed person that won't take advice. Consequently, sterner measures are needed. Especially when it comes to employment. The employment law is pretty long right now. And if an employee doesn't want to learn from his employer, there's one word that will solve that. Termination. Or maybe two words. You're fired. That's a good way of solving that. Verse 21. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. When slavery existed, at times the slave would become so close to the master that the slave would become an heir of his estate rather than the actual biological son. And that still happens today. Working family law cases, estate planning. I know that you've worked those, Larry. Verses 22 through 23. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Again, one of the things that God hates, pride. We've got to resist that. We've got to deny ourselves and get on our knees and give it to God. Everybody struggles with that from time to time, some people more than others. Verse 24, it's better to humble ourselves to God, by the way. It's so much better that we humble ourselves to God rather than wait for God to have to humble us. See the difference? It's a lot easier when we do it willingly and submit. Verse 24. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. Some Bible scholars believe this verse implied suicidal tendencies. Eventually the thief will be caught. And if his partner, the co-conspirator, does not tell the truth and come up front and give testimony, basically, he's guilty and he'll be miserable in the end. It's called acquiescing. To acquiesce in the sin is to be guilty of the sin. I like it in Romans 1:32. Romans chapter 1, that's our next book we're going to be going through, by the way. In 2 weeks, we'll start Romans. Romans gives a list of dark black sins, and then in verse 32 it says, And to those whom approve of these sins are guilty of the same. So it's also a sin to approve of the sins, even if we're not committing them. Now the following verse is so awesome when put to practice. Verses 25 through 26. And remember, a good example of suicide was Judas. It drove him to suicide. Some people believe he went to heaven. I believe he went to hell. I'm not against the persons that believe that, but I just don't think he was saved. I think if Judas truly, one of the 12, if he truly repented before he killed himself, he would have ran to the Christ, the cross, instead of hanging himself, wouldn't he have? I mean, you'd run to Jesus instead of hanging yourself. In that particular, every case is different. Verses 25 through 26. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Regarding verse 25, fearing man or being a man pleaser over a God pleaser is a malicious sin. It is malicious. Man pleasers become the tools of wicked men. We must fear God and not man. And obviously, the fear of God doesn't mean we have to be afraid of God. We're not afraid of Him because He's not the boogeyman. But we have a reverential fear and respect and awe for the Lord. I'm only saying that because we have some new people here, and I don't want you guys not coming back because I'm thinking we got to be afraid of God. It's not what He means. It says in Galatians 1:10, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Regarding the ruler's favor, in verse 25, we ought to seek the favor of the justice of God and not man. Verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Self-explanatory. All right, shifting gears, turn right, just one sentence, over to chapter 30. And now we start a new section of Proverbs. Every so many chapters, we hit new Proverbs. This is a brand new section of Proverbs. It's a different style of writing, so it's going to be a different style of teaching. We're going to be hearing from a fellow by the name of Agar. Most scholars believe that he was a student of wisdom underneath King Solomon. We just heard from King Solomon, now we're hearing from Agar. And I believe that conclusion. He's a student under Solomon. Outlining this chapter, verses 1 through 4, Agar reflects on humility, and boy, does he humble himself. And then in verses 5 through 6, he displays a keen theological mind. And then in verses 7 through 9, he reflects his hatred of arrogance. And then in verses 10 through 33, he gives a number of proverbial axioms or sayings. Verse 1. The words of Agar, the son of Jakeh, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel and Ukal. The word utterance is almost always used in a prophetic way. Uttering something, God utters something from somebody. It's almost always a prophecy or something coming from the prophets. But here, it's translated to a burden or a weary. Agar had a wearisome and burdensome heart to share something with his viewers, with us. And he's speaking to us right now, God, through Agar. He now declares the following to Ithiel and Ukal. He's also declaring the same to us. Can somebody please read out loud verse 2?
Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man.
I'm not a very nice guy for making you read. Can you read that one more time?
I read that for a reason, because I am.
I got a different one.
I apologize. Let me hear yours, Brent.
I got a different one. There's just one word different. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man.
Paul had the same attitude. Remember, in the Paul, we're fool. We're not fools in the world, but we are fools for Christ. Paul said, "I'm a fool for Christ." He wanted to minimize himself down and just lower. Man, I'm on my most righteous day. Jesus or Paul, the apostle Paul said, "My best righteousness is good as what? Dung. D-U-N-G. That on our best day, that's how good I am, which is nothing compared to God." And he's humbling himself here as he starts this chapter. Surely I am more stupid than man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. He gives all the glory and honor to God. Is this man really stupid? He's a lot smarter than I am. And if he says he's stupid, then I'm really stupid. In verse 2, Agar humbles himself before others. In verse 3, he acknowledges that his wisdom is not a byproduct of his own intellectualism or education or his own reasoning. But any good from him, he gives the glory to the Lord and is associated with the Lord. Verse 4, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Those are questions. Agar refers to the Lord many times as the who. There's a song, who are you, who? Well, Agar is saying the who, the great, the capital W, who is God. Agar is again admitting his own limitations, and he points to the great who. God is exalted, glorified, and he even attributes this to who? What's the last part of this verse? And what is his son's name? Who's he talking about right there?
Jesus
Christ, again, in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Verses 5 through 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Now we're talking about God's words again, folks. We keep coming back to doctrine, doesn't he? It's so important. Regarding verse 5, God's word should never be doubted. God's word has been proven to be tested and to be pure and to be real and to be alive. It says in Psalms 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, all the way to the number of completion. Verse 6 warns us about messing with God's word. If anyone adds to God's word or messes with it or takes from it, they'll be found to be a liar. And then we're warned in Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. He said in Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. And people say, well, that's the Old Testament, Bill. Well, whoa, let's see what Jesus Christ said in the New Testament. Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that were written in this book. And if anybody takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Anybody that messes with God's word is a fraud, a liar, and a cheat, and must be opposed and rebuked and corrected and obviously prayed for as well.
Amen.
And loved. Verses 7 through, we don't love what they're doing, but we still love them. Verses 7 through 9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the pure allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. Agar, here he uttered a double petition. He ordered a double-double. I love a double-double. But here he ordered a double-double petition, a double-double prayer to the Lord. He prays to keep deceit and lies from him and to cause him to eat the food allotted to him. Agar knew that if he had too much, if he had more and too much, then he wouldn't have to rely on the Lord. And at the same time, he knew that if he didn't have enough, then he might become the sluggard that was mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6. And now in verses 10 through 33, he begins a bullet list of proverbial sayings. The first five, verses 10 through 14. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are the eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Moving forward, next Agar begins to I love this. This is a great. These are great sayings, and his style, the way God put this together, is so awesome. But for those of you that like weapons, and I think everybody here is gun freaks, and I know, Larry, on the SWAT team, you've had your machine gun set to 3-round bursts or 2-round bursts or 4-round bursts, and just controlled firepower. Right here, Agar gives his thoughts and projects them in a significant groups of four. In other words, 4-round bursts. You know, I've been accused of being too harsh. The last sermon I talked about, too many people today are so lazy, and I refer to them, the entitlement culture, as being ticks. They land on us, and they take, and they take, and they take. And then when they do give something back, it's tantamount to what? Nobody remembered? Lyme's disease. I mean, they're takers. That's all they are. They're takers. And the Lord, through Agar here, is talking about this right here. See, they land on you, and they take, and they take. Well, perhaps I'm a lot like Agar. Perhaps I'm not overstepping the bounds or overspeaking by saying this, because he talks about it right here. I've got to be honest with you. It's been years since I've read this verse. It's like all new to me. When I'm studying this, man, I haven't read this passage in years. It's been a long time since I've gone through the book of Proverbs on my own. Of course, I had to study this. But in verses 15 through 16, the leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. You see, a leech would land on animals and suck blood from them. And horse leeches in the Middle East were very, very common. And they're just like ticks. They land and they live off the blood of others. And they feed off of others. But see, the horse leeches were very large and very destructive. And he's using this very strong language in a prolific way. Agar describes the leech with having two blood-sucking daughters. And what were their names?
Give and give.
Yeah, they weren't givers. They were give me, give me. Their motto was give me, give me, give me. They follow the false deity of me, myself, and I. He gave four illustrations of what these greedy grabbers are given. All of them are parasitic in nature. First, they're given the grave. Death comes their way, and they want to bring everybody down with them. And secondly, they're given the barren womb, which continually longs for another child. In other words, they're never satisfied. There's never enough. And third, they're given the earth. The earth. I can't even take care of my own landscaping on my own, let alone the earth. But they are given the earth. What is the earth? The earth requires a lot of water. It's always taking the water. The earth requires a lot of maintenance, constantly requiring of working and toil of the soil. And fourth, they're given the fire, which sucks up oxygen like the movie Backdraft. The fire is all-consuming, and it's always devouring and taking and taking and taking and taking the oxygen. And that's the way these girls were. Now, in the next verse, he graphically warns of the consequences of parental disrespect. Grandchildren, listen up. Verse 17, the eye that mocks his father or grandfather and scorns obedience to his mother or grandmother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, will pick your eye out, and the young eagles will eat it. Ouch. This child dies in an early age. And he's saying that the birds will pick up their carcass because they're disobedient to their parents. And that's obviously a disobedient to God as well. So the consequences. Here comes another set of four, some 4-round bursts to describe hypocrisy and deceit. Verses 18 through 20. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. Verse 19. The way of an eagle in the air and the way of a serpent on a rock. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. Here he used four natural analogies to drive home his point. First, an eagle leaves no trail, no tracks, nor scent in the air. Unless you put a GPS tracking device on it, an eagle cannot be traced. They hide their tracks. Secondly, the snake could and would leave its trail and is tracking on the sand, but if he hides on the rocks, he cannot be tracked. And third, a ship on an open sea quickly loses its furrow. Her wake behind her eventually disappears, and nobody will know where that ship went. And fourth, A man who has sex with a virgin or his maid or with anybody will modestly and mysteriously hide their tracks. It's all deceit. And so it is the same with the adulterous woman that hides her tracks and she claims her innocence. Here comes another set of four round bursts. This passage expresses the four evils that eat away at the roots of society. Verses 21 through 23. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maid servant who succeeds her mistress. First, the advancement of a servant to a high position. A person that is advanced to a high position that they're really not qualified for. That describes somebody in the White House today. A man that came out of nowhere that really had no qualifications, but he's leading this nation. Oh, is that going to be very consequential? Mm-hmm. The Antichrist will come the same way. He'll come out of nowhere. Nobody will even know who he is. Who knows who that will be? I truly believe that the Antichrist is alive today. I believe it's all ready to be set up. Especially what's happening in the Middle East right now. Secondly, the fool, whom in arrogance and selfishness is overbearing. And third, a hateful woman that is vindictive and ill-tempered pours out her behavior upon her husband and her kids. And fourth, a maidservant, which would be a maid or a house cleaner, ends up with her husband. Hey, who did this happen to? Our last governor in the state of California. Arnold Schwarzenegger ended up with his maid. He lost a wonderful wife, an heir of the Kennedy family. Boy, there's a lot of sin coming out of all that. And next, here comes another set of four. Boom, 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 boom. But these are the four non-human, positive, wise role models. Has God left us non-human role models? Yes, he has. I think of my four puppies. Wow. I should be more like my dogs. I would be a better person. No comment, honey. She's saying, yeah. Well, if you're a little bit more like Callie, you'd be a better wife. Just kidding. I'm joking. Boy, did I get a dirty look.
Oh, you did.
Woo! All right.
Does she just drive you together?
Yes. So this week we did because she wasn't late. All right, verses 24 through 28. Verses 24 through 28. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare the food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. And the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And the spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in the king's palaces. In verse 25, the ant stores its food. A whole chapter talked about ants a couple months ago. Oh, the ants. Remember I said we ought to put an ant farm on every congressman's desk? They can learn from the ants, can't they? They can learn from the ants. They're fiscally conservative. They have great leadership skills. They're hard workers. They store and store rather than take and take. Ants, we can learn from the ants. And then in verse 26, the beavers, the badgers, and the marmots, they're preppers. As they prepare their fortress and their refuges. And then in verse 27, the locusts, they're without a leader, he said. They have no leader, but they still go out in discipline, formation, and order. They're proactive, highly driven, and they don't even have we should be more like the ant, the beaver, and the locust. And then this one in verse 28. Along came the spider and sat beside her. As vulnerable as the spider is, the spider here is also translated to a house lizard. The spider or the house lizard is very vulnerable. You can step on them and squish them, but they're still good at hiding when necessary. That's what he's talking about here. The one spider I don't like is when I lift something up and I'm surprised by a black widow, I will run and scream like a girl. Almost like my wife ran and screamed when she lifted up a Christmas box found a bunch of baby rats in a nest. She was screaming down the street. It was the most funniest thing in the world. I'm the same thing with black widows.
You're not alone, man.
Amen. I hate them. Those things are from Satan.
You're not alone.
Those aren't wise creatures.
It's beautiful that an ex-cop could be such a sissy boy.
Yeah. and be proud of it.
All right.
I love it.
All right, next is four more things, another four-round burst. Boom, 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 boom. taken as being stately and majestic. Verses 29 through 31. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from anybody. A greyhound, a male goat, also, and a king whose troops are with him. First, the lion. This is starting to sound like Superman. First, the lion, because of its amazing power and boldness. Secondly, the greyhound. And no, this is not the bus. The greyhound was known for what? His speed. Third, the male goat, the he-goat or the billy goat, which can leap tall buildings. Well, it leaps tall and it can scale tall mountains. Fourth, the king, whose troops are with them. There's no rebellion because their leadership and his troops are great, a great commanding officer, the king, a good king. What are we to learn from these last four sets of four? We're to be bold as a lion and in standing for the Lord. We're to be swift to minister in his name, in God's name, willing to persevere and overcome through anything, and to be submissive to the Lord of lords and the King of kings and his word of God. And lastly, he closed with a self-examination, which includes ourselves as we ought to do frequently. I think maybe next week we'll have communion, and we're going to have to really self-examine ourselves before we have communion next week. Verses 32 through 33. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. He's saying here that if we've acted foolishly or wickedly, sometimes it's just wise to be silent. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to pick up the cross and follow Jesus Christ daily. Humble ourselves before the Lord. Because in some cases, the more we try to explain or apologize, the bigger the hole we dig for ourselves. Henceforth, we would even cause a bigger problem or a bigger argument. Now, next week is going to be the last chapter in this series, chapter 31. And I'm going to put it together in a way to honor women. We've talked about some bad women, Proverbs 5, the harlot woman, the harlot whore, and all those bad girls through Proverbs. But next week, it's going to be good girls. Do we have any good girls in here? Yeah. Nobody raised them. We got two, three. I know we got several here. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Father God, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us the power to submit to you, Father God, that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And Father, we pray that we would just grow in your grace and your knowledge throughout this week. In Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.